Gracious Lord, we look to you today and we long for your living words. As hard as we've tried to live by bread alone, we come up empty, we come up wanting. So we need every word which proceeds from your mouth. Satisfy your people that they might be a blessing to others. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This was the prayer that Paul prayed at the end of the Epistle of Romans for the saints, to have an abundant life where they're pulsating with joy and peace because of the hope that lies within. Now, concerning the prayer Jesus gave us, our Father who is in heaven, our Heavenly Father, Jesus said, pray then like this. And I take him literally, and it has never become a mere ritual to me, because I pray it from my heart and the Holy Spirit helping me day by day. So I pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, Jesus lived a life that was filled with hope. He had confidence, and confidence and hope go together so well. They're in some ways synonymous. And he ever was filled with hope and confident because of the security that he had with his Heavenly Father. In John chapter 11, Jesus prayed in the Lazarus account, and he prayed out loud. He said, I thank you that you have heard me. You always hear me. Talk about a hope-filled, confident, secure life. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And I had always translated it in a one-dimensional way, or interpret it in a one-dimensional way, that we were the joy that was set before him, that motivated him to go to the cross. And I believe that's there, but I missed the more important hope that Jesus had, and that all through his life, he wanted to be back with his Father. In John 17, it couldn't be plainer. Jesus was doing what he needed to do. He was serving his Father in a human capacity, in a human form. But he longed to get back. Oh, that I would be with you in glory. That was his hope. And then we're part of that hope. And so having that continued Father experience and capacity. And so Jesus gave his disciples the prayer. And it has the fatherly foundation. The first thing that we pray is Heavenly Father. And how important is it to have a father? And look in our society, for instance, for all the problems and all the symptoms that we could detect, discern in our society. I don't think there's any that are so potent. I don't think there's a more virulent societal cancer than the father deficit, which is evident in our society. You know, the last verse in the Old Testament deals with the father deficiency. And God says, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to knit the hearts of the fathers to the children, lest I strike the earth with a curse. Well, our society, by and large, is cursed with a father deficiency. So many have grown up in a household where the father figure is totally missing, or is there but is not there. Perhaps they're working two jobs, or they're just not interested. They're more interested in other things, and there's just such an imbalance. And then all the other symptoms, so many things are are rooted into that, are from the root of that fatherly condition. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples. And this is the most important thing. This is the first thing. First things first is fatherly security. Now, I'm not saying mothers aren't important, okay? Don't go there. But I'm addressing the father side and the import. And how many today have issues because of the lack of proper fathering, the lack of security? You know, they have, they have daddy issues. You know, say about a girl, they've got daddy issues. Is that what it said? Well, all people have daddy issues to some extent. And certainly when you're not saved, you've got a horrendous gaping hole, a daddy issue, just a toxic daddy issue of not having the Heavenly Father, because you have another father, which is a devil, who has nothing but your destruction in mind. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. As important as natural fathers are, they are at best problematic. Let's consider the first fathers, the natural fathers that we have, or maybe they weren't there. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 2, now we're going to do a contrast between our Heavenly Father. And by the way, if God is not your Father, I pray that you would cry out after Jesus today and be saved. We are not born of God as our Father. That is a fallacy. One has to receive Jesus and His work, embrace it, believe in your heart, and you'll be saved. And then you are adopted into the family, and you can say, "Oh, Heavenly Father, my Father in heaven." Now, concerning our first fathers, Ezekiel 18:2 is instructive. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edge. What do we receive from our first fathers? Well, we receive genetics. We receive the genetics, which ultimately go back to Adam, which are laden with sinful tendencies and self-centeredness. And then there's also learned behavior. We grow up in environments where there's a bad example, where there's family issues and dysfunctions and traits. And so the people of Israel, they were kind of doing the whole thing kind of like blaming. Why is it that our fathers, they ate the sour grapes, and now we're dealing with their troubles? Well, that's just the way it is. One generation passes along its sin to the other, be it genetic, be it learned behavior. And it's kind of a waste of time to argue, well, they're born that way, so it's not their fault, or they learned it. It's all sin. Sin is sin is sin. And we all have a responsibility to make right with God, whether it's in our genetic disposition or whether it's something that was environmentally laid upon us or perhaps a trauma. Leviticus 26:39, going a little bit further back in history, "And those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquity, and also because of the iniquity of their fathers, they shall rot away like them." We're in a rotting society. Our society is decaying. We worry about terrorists from the Mideast. They could just sit back. Rot has already occurred. Dry rot has already occurred in our society because of internal things, because of the loss of the traditional family and the loss of the father-mother partnership and just dysfunction off the charts. So God said that because of sin, you'll be in a rotting condition. Society start out halfway noble, and there's the father, mother, there's the work ethic and watching out for each other, and then they degenerate. As they prosper, they degenerate, and welcome to our world. That's a depravity cycle that goes on through all history. And so God said back in Leviticus, this is what will happen, and they did. They rotted away in Babylon, they rotted away in Assyria, they rotted away in different captivity modes. And it wasn't just because of their sin to add insult to injury. Look at Leviticus 26:39 again. And also because of your father. So now you got to pay for your sins, but I'm going to heap their sins and the sins of the fathers going into the third and fourth generation. And if there is not repentance, if there is not renewal, then it doubles down. It doubles down. Sin is heaped upon sin and gets normalized. So two generations back, it could be detected as that's offensive, but I'm going to do it anyway. Two generations later, it's offensive, and everybody should be doing it. Who cares what you think? You're odd if you cry out against it. So they're paying for their first father's failure, and it gets worse. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for in Adam, that's all of our father, Adam, our natural father, we're all tied back to Adam, in Adam all die. So because of what he did, I've got to pay the ultimate price. But God, thank you. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so our first fathers are problematic in so many ways. They, the Bible says they did their best to discipline us as they saw best. And their seeing best is always imperfect. And then there's the generational decline where the position of the father gets weakened, where the father's no longer there, no longer interactive, no longer the teacher and the leader, training the kids up in the way they should go, often leaving it to mothers who are already bearing a heavy enough load on their own. And all of that is failure mode. But there's an even more benign failure which occurs, Isaiah 63:16, for you are our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel or Jacob does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father, and our redeemer from of old is your name. And so Isaiah basically states that eventually, because fathers die, their bodies fail. They no longer can help. It's like as a father, and God has blessed me so much because God became my father when I received Jesus as my Savior. I came from a situation of doubling down fatherly dysfunction, so I should have been three times or a multiple worse of my father, but he stopped that at the bloodline that Jesus gave for me. But as a father, I've been so blessed to, as best I can, to love my children, to be there. And I'm certainly nowhere near perfect as their heavenly father is. And I'm not making an excuse, but I do try to speak security. I teach them the things of God. I try to love and respect my wife, their mother in front of them, and just be an example of what a household should be. And I speak the language of security. I speak what my father never spoke to me. I hug my boys. I kiss them. Of course, the girls, I want to be all cuddly and snuggly. Not that they always appreciate that. Just the father's touch, the nearness. And I speak words of security. You have value. You're a blessing. I tell my boys, if you ever need anything, I will be there. I'm always one call away. I never heard anything close to that from my father. I just figured growing up that if I had problems, I'm on my own and deal with it. And of course, you know, one could see perhaps I'm compensating. But I'd rather err in the direction that I'm going than the direction of my unsaved father, who thankfully did get saved. And so I'm not saying anything critical against him. He did the best he could with what he had, which was, he didn't have the Lord. At least he had a work ethic and he still showed up, so that was a plus. But I try to go out of my way. But with all that being said, here's the point. With all that being said, I can say, if you call, I'll be there, but I might not be able to. Something could intervene, like me dying. I can't control my life on this earth. I can't control whether my legs work. I can't control whether my car starts. I can't control whether the banks still have money in an account that I can send. I can't control any of those things. And so as much as I want to be a blessing, I'm still deficient, and I'm going to die. So someday, it just like with the people of Israel, they said, hey, we have to look to you, God, as a father figure, and their covenant was a little bit different. We really get what they use as an analogy. But the people of Israel, they said, Abraham can't help us. Jacob can't help us. My kids are going to come to a point where they're going to have to say, Dad can't help us. And ultimately, it's a good thing because it should push them in the direction of the Heavenly Father. All earthly fathers are deficient. You might say, well, I had the perfect father. I have the best father. Well, your father's not perfect, and he's not the best. You know what Jesus said about fathers? You're not going to like this. What did Jesus categorically say about all fathers? They're evil. Leave it to Jesus to cut to the chase, right? No matter how good and noble, and oh, I've got the best father, they, by comparison, could never measure up to our Heavenly Father. And so, yes, we got to respect our fathers, and if you've lost your father like I have, you can grieve and mourn and look forward to being with them again. But ultimately, God, you're my father. You're the one who never leaves me or forsakes me. And this is the gift that Jesus gave. Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. You're going to have. You know, John and James still had their father Zebedee. What do you mean, orphans? Even if you have a father, you're still in an orphan state until you have the Heavenly Father. You don't have a true, continual, lasting father until you can say legitimately, my Father who is in heaven. This is what Jesus did in his great work for us. He gave us a faithful Father. John 20:17, after Jesus rose from the dead, these were some of the very first things he said, and it was to Mary Magdalene. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now, he always had that Father, but Mary Magdalene did not have the Father until the Holy Spirit descended. And so, don't cling to me. Don't put your security, even in post-resurrection Jesus, don't cling to me because I'm leaving you. And he would ascend after 40 days. For I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father. And here is a revolutionary, transformational truth. I'm ascending to my Father. And oh, by the way, he's your Father. Awesome. This is a whole brand new reality. Something that we may take for granted is one of the most profound and powerful truths. Something that brings security. Something that brings hope. That I've got a Father. I've got a Father who always cares for me. He's got my best interests in mind. He's got times and seasons. And so I can have hope. I don't have to be worried or anxious or fearful. My Father's got my back. Just like some of my children, they know their dad's got their back. If something breaks down or there's a problem, I will do my best to be a part of that, to come to them and say, I'm here for you, son. I'm here for you, daughter. How much more to have a Heavenly Father that cannot fail? Now, look at Jesus. Some of the very first words post-resurrection were about this new, the dawn of a new season. My Father, your Father. My Father, your Father. In fact, that's the first words in the prayer that he gave us. Pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. And these are the first words that come from the soul when one is saved. when one is saved, the Bible says that his spirit bears witness of our spirit. Our spirit, which is the eternal side of us, which lay dormant up to that point, the spirit is the vehicle or the conduit, the connection to the heavenlies. In the unsaved, it lies dormant. They have a body, they have a soul, and they have a spirit. But when one believes in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes, rouses our spirit. We're a new creation. And what are the first words that are uttered in this new time? We're able to say, Abba, Father. It's an awesome thing. This foundational matter of having God as our Heavenly Father. He saves us. He parents us as a perfect father, a father that comforts, a father that chastises, a father that in every way takes care of his children. Look at Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, here's where he categorically lays it out, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? The only way to have him as a Heavenly Father is to have the Holy Spirit. And then he continues to work in us and to give us, to fill us. And it's not like a back and forth, like I take the Spirit from you, I give it back, but it's an ever-increasing life. It's the volume increases, the degrees increase. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you all that goes with the Holy Spirit? All you have to do is ask. Our fathers tried to provide security, tried to do the best they could. The Heavenly Father provides us with the most important security possible. That is the Holy Spirit. The greatest gift a human being could ever receive is the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit comes life, and that abundantly. Without the Holy Spirit, we are left to the natural world, which is going to be destroyed by fire. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference. Our Heavenly Father has given us this wonderful blessing. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Little flock, how does God see his people? The Heavenly Father looks down on planet Earth. He sees his children scattered here and there. He sees them like little sheep, a little flock. The people of God are always a minority, and they're always vulnerable. They're in a howling wasteland. They're in the spiritual ghetto of the universe. Now, not to make us insecure, because we've got a great shepherd who's both laid down his life for the sheep and continues to sustain us, but he sees his little flock. Sheep are so vulnerable. You know, if a sheep gets fearful enough, he'll just lie on his back paralyzed. Little flock, my little group, in a land of wolves, in a land of lions, the roaring lion, Satan. But fear not, my little vulnerable sheep. Why? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of God is going to overwrite the kingdom of this world. This howling wasteland is going to become your territory, your domain. He's going to give you the kingdom. And it's not like we're waiting for, it's like either or. He's giving us the kingdom by degrees, the kingdom's in our midst, and we're praying as well, which will be part of the series, your kingdom come. So fear not. He takes care of his small, vulnerable group of children, and we are beneficiaries of the great kingdom of God. We count it a privilege to be citizens of the United States. There's a lot of benefits with that, and there's people that envy it all over the world. But that is nothing compared to being citizens of the kingdom of God and beneficiaries of the kingdom. You need not fear, my little lamb. You need not fear tender little sheep. I take care of you. I give you the kingdom. Be encouraged. Be filled with hope and confidence. When one has this Heavenly Father, that brings about a hope and confidence that nothing compares to. In John 16:23, Jesus told his disciples, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." As much of a blessing as Jesus is, he says, you can come to the same Father I've came to. They saw Jesus along the way. He's always tucked somewhere praying, and when the people want to raise him up and make him some political ruler, he just finds a little escape route, goes and hangs out with his Father. He sees the world for what it is. And they understood that. Well, now he's saying the night he's going to be betrayed, he's saying, you can also come. What I'm setting up for you is the same connection. You come and ask. And this is what's so wonderful. We don't even know as Christians how to pray appropriately and accurately. We pray by degrees, but we pray imperfectly. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray in the name, in the person, in the purposes, and the context of Jesus Christ. James 1:17, by the way, anybody feeling a little bit more confident and hopeful that you have this wonderful Father that's always there? Your Father may or may not be around. You may not be able to call him. If you're able to, you call him and you connect while you can, because he won't always be there. If you have troubles, try to make right as much as lies within you to do so. But, man, this Heavenly Father, 24/7 access, always concerned, always interested, always listening, at the ready to take care of his children. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift. Gifts, grace, good things. Even when it's chastisement from God, it's a good thing. Chastisement, punishment, and judgment from our Father is still a form of mercy this side of heaven. Every good gift, every perfect, appropriate gift comes from above. Here it's hit or miss. Here we can think it's a wonderful thing and it can turn out to be a disaster. Never know in this life. Things are so fleeting, so imprecise. But what comes from above, that is, look what it says here, coming down from the Father. Can you say Father? Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything that comes from him is just right. Even in affliction, when God lays us low, when he allows aches and pains, he allows some tribulation, he allows the devil to get in some licks here and there, whatever he allows is a good gift. It's a perfect gift. It has purpose. God uses winter and brings about the spring thaw. He uses darkness and brings about the rising sun and makes all things clear, makes all things new. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. Whatever my Father allows in my life, whatever he has bequeathed, whatever he's graced me with, be it exciting or be it difficult, it is going to work out for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It comes down from heaven, comes down from the Father of lights. This Father doesn't change. Our fathers change. We could have had a season where our Father was great in our estimation. Then something happened. Maybe he lost a job and the dark years came. My dad was bad in terms of alcoholism, but when his dad died, then came the dark ages in our family. That was like, went from a low to a new low. And you and I can look back. Our fathers were this, then they were this. They were strong, they were weak. They maybe were close to God. They backslid. People here change. Can't trust not just in fathers, but any person. They're subject to change. But our Heavenly Father, this is just so wonderfully worded in James 1:17. There's no variation. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no shadowy, can I trust in him? I don't know. There's no shadow due to change. Our provider, our unchanging Father, how awesome, gives us the Holy Spirit, gives us the kingdom. He works sovereignly. He works directly in our lives. You know, me, sometimes I think because I have overcompensated. My dad was basically absentee, and you're on your own, kid. Well, sometimes I think I go too far the other way, and that's what we do in the natural. The pendulum swings the other way. And so my kids, if they were to be honest, might perhaps say dad's a little bit too involved. It'd be a nice way of putting it. You know, it'd be nice maybe if he didn't show up so often, or did you get home okay? You know, parents thinking about the weather lately. Any other parents, that's the first thing you think of is your kid getting home. And, you know, he's like, you know, why? I'm 21 years old. You know, get a life, Dad. Get a hobby or something. I go too far, perhaps. But our Heavenly Father has none of those idiosyncrasies. He has none of those strange things. It's all good. And, to quote the infomercial, there's more. Eternal endowment. 1 Peter 1:3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Now, this is the mercy of our Heavenly Father. He has caused us to be born again to lively hope, living hope, true hope. All other hope is a false flag hope. It's a counterfeit. It will change. You can get everything you want, and it'll come up empty. Just ask Solomon. But God, our Father, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are blessed in this life, then in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept, reserved. This cannot be taken away. Kept in heaven for you. Now, in this life, we would account it a fortunate thing if parents or grandparents can leave an inheritance to their children, grandchildren. There's a proverb about the blessing of being able to leave an inheritance to your children's children, and that's all fine. But then it started. You can get an inheritance, and it actually not be a blessing. An inheritance can be left. Then came the civil war of that family. Then they never talked to each other after that. You can get an inheritance. You can give an inheritance to lukewarm or people that are indifferent to God and just double that down, because now they've got mammon to make them feel more secure. Why should I need God? An inheritance might not be a good thing in this life. Be careful when you hear, oh, they got an inheritance. I wish I had an uncle, or I wish I had somebody that could leave me an inheritance. Be careful what you wish for. There could be too much of mammon and carnal security. You may get that inheritance and get a divorce because of it. It may actually ruin your life. But this inheritance that God gives, see, we're all so fortunate. All of us have a will. There's a will. And the will was given to us by our Father through the work of Jesus Christ, and it burns within our bosom by the Holy Spirit. That, man, I've got an allotment. I've got something coming. And God says, yes, you do. I have caused you to be born again to that living hope. What is that? Verse 4. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Whatever good things you can have here perish, tend to get defiled, and they fade away. But there, it's kept. The word for kept in the original language is from a military term, as though there was a guard around it. We can think our money secure here and there. And all it would take was for the government to come in and confiscate it and say, from now on, all property is communal. Welcome to your socialistic nightmare. Of course, they wouldn't say it like that. They would say, welcome to utopia. But I would beg to differ. It can all be taken. That's my house. I paid the mortgage. I don't owe any more debt. No, that's the government's house because you still pay taxes on it. And if it ever came down to it, they would take it because they are the ultimate owners. Of course, Jesus owns everything, but just saying in the meantime. But that inheritance kept in heaven for you. How wonderful to have a heavenly Father that takes care of us now and in the life to come. John 14:1-3, this was just burning in Jesus' heart. You really need to read John 14-17 together. It's all the night of his betrayal. And he spoke so intimately to his precious ones, to his little flock. Among those comforting words, we have this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There's a whole lot of space. There's no end of space. Like Noah's Ark, the scoffer says, oh, how could you get all the animals? And it's just crazy talk. No, there was plenty of room. There was a lot of room in Noah's Ark for souls that would come on. They refused it. Well, in this Ark, in the heavenly house, there's no end of space. There's many rooms. If it were not so, in fact, in the King James that we grew up on, what was the word for rooms? Mansions. So when you think of mansions, you think of a shed or something a little bit bigger. A lot of space. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to myself, that where I am, he's with the Father, that where I am, you may be also. It is a fact. It's imminent. And we're one day closer, or one January closer. You only get so many Januaries in your life. Will you? And I wish it would move faster, of course, but pretty soon, 11 days, we'll be able to X out this January. Getting closer, and to be with God in glory, to be in our Heavenly Father's house. Plenty of space. Everyone's welcome. He wants his house to be full. And so I want to pray today. We're going to close out with some prayer, and so let us stand together. Jesus says, my Father is now your Father. That should take our confidence level and our hope level off the charts. All that I have, I give to you. Heavenly Father, our pictures of fathers is distorted, but we have a perfect one. He who keeps us neither sleeps nor slumbers, ever ready to take care of his children. If we could close our eyes for a moment. The only way to have this Heavenly Father is to believe on Jesus Christ. As much as I missed my father and loved him, he was imperfect. He was bound to fail. Eventually he died. But I have a heavenly father, and he spoke to me long ago. He said to me when I was very young, I will be your father. You will be to me a son. And I clung to that, and it's made all the difference in my life. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Whoever believes in Jesus will have a heavenly Father. No one looking around. I want to pray for you today, friend. You'd say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. After the service, I will remember you in prayer. Could you raise your hand so I can know who to pray for today? Brothers and sisters, what we've all known to some extent, and we become so used to hearing it that maybe it loses some of its force in our life. The Father wants to comfort you. He wants to give you security. He wants to stir up that hope. My Father is always with me. When you were a child, no matter how worthless your father was, because of that position, you saw him as larger than life. You saw him as a Superman. Yeah, my daddy can lick anybody else's daddy. Then you grow up and you say, yeah, not such a good father, but hey, that can only be found ultimately in the Heavenly Father, that security, that value. And so you just say, I want that reaffirmed in my life. I want to have that awareness of the Heavenly Father. I want to call out to my Heavenly Father. I want to be confident, not walking around anxious and hag-ridden with guilt, shame. And I just want that Heavenly Father to be near and to just come on down. I want to pray for you today. What you first spoke from your heart, Abba Father, may that continue. And may it help some of us to release some of our natural fathers. As good as they might be right now, or they're gone, wherever they are in the spectrum. Perhaps you can't even have a relationship with them because they're just horrible. Well, you need to respect them as much as you can, but that doesn't mean you need to have a relationship if they're dangerous or threatening. But today, I want the Heavenly Father to so outweigh any other fatherly, natural father dysfunctions or collateral damage. May the Heavenly Father heal. May the Heavenly Father help me. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name alone, you as a father alone, should be hallowed. And I ask, Lord God, today that you would, by the Holy Spirit, just stir within our hearts a desire to be near our Father, to come to our Heavenly Father often, to not allow shame or guilt or improper projections to see our Heavenly Father in terms of our natural Father, but help us to see the Heavenly Father and to know that He's out for our good. That He's got good things in mind for us today and for all eternity. Jesus, you did not leave us as orphans. You gave us your Father as our Father. We praise you, Jesus, for that. Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us when we begin to lean on our own understanding. When we say, I'm going to go about this alone, and maybe even accuse our Heavenly Father, set us straight. Give us the right view of our Father. May we come as children full of faith, full of confidence, that even if we land in prison for our faith, to have our Heavenly Father still to be in the most confident, secure position, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Everything here changes. But you, Father God, there's no shadow of turning, no variation. We praise you for giving us the ability. What great manner of love it is that we could be called sons and daughters of God. How great is your love towards us. Encourage your people in that this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Godspeed to you. Bless you.